Well, as you know, I was gone for a couple of weeks, and I hear that you guys found out some information about me that hasn't been disclosed before. That I have a worm farm in my basement. Yes, I do have a worm farm. It's not usually like an opening thing that you tell people because you think that they might think that you're a little bit nerdy or a little bit odd. I'm picky. I like my worms a certain size for when I go trout fishing, so maybe I'm a control freak. I'm not sure. Maybe that's why I do it. But I'm glad you guys had a good time finding out some information about me that embarrasses. I don't know why I'm embarrassed, but just one of those things. Well, this summer we spent several weeks in a series where we're talking about building a faith that stands. And we spent a lot of time just kind of looking at how God wants to make us into the men and women that He's always dreamed us to be. And that's people who are following Christ. People who are walking in this world in the image of His Son. That's what God is trying to accomplish. Well, over my vacation, I kept coming back to this: what's next for us for the next series, even though I had a different one planned. But God kept bringing this back to me, and it's actually going to be a very familiar verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. And what we're going to be talking about is prayer, because prayer is the foundation of our faith. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior at this point, then this message, you can maybe kind of glean the passion and the desire that we have to connect with God. But if you're a follower of Jesus, prayer is essential. Prayer is something that God has given us to connect with Him. And He's given us prayer to grow us. And we, all of us need to do a shift in our thinking and in our spiritual lives, because sometimes we just go through the mundane spiritual routines of prayer, and we don't really look at it for what it is, that it's a connection with God. And it's a way that God has allowed us to connect with Him to grow us spiritually and take us to the next step. It's kind of like shifting a manual transmission that we need to do. We need to shift it up into the next gear. And as we kind of jump into this, what I challenge you for the next 5 weeks is to actually go through Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. I would challenge you to go through that and really ask God to open up in your heart what He wants to do. Because what Jesus is doing in this moment when He's teaching, and He's teaching disciples, people who believe in Jesus Christ, He's teaching them what it means to live in the kingdom of God. What it means to be people who are actually disciples, and how we're supposed to live in this earthly world. And what's really unique is Jesus starts to kind of unfold that there's two kingdoms that are actually taking place. There's an earthly kingdom, where there's earthly rulers, there's earthly ways, there's earthly things. And then there's a heavenly kingdom that's taken place at the same time. And this heavenly kingdom is an overarching kingdom. It's a kingdom that goes from the beginning to the end. That will never end, actually. It goes all throughout eternity. And in that kingdom, Jesus says, now that you're a believer, this is the kingdom that you start to live in. Because you may remember Jesus saying that the kingdom of heaven is here and now. It's not something that we look forward to just later, but it's here and it's now. So in that Sermon on the Mount, He tries to get us to focus on living in the heavenly kingdom while we're here in this earthly kingdom. He says, this is what I want you to live like. This is what I want your hearts to be like. He kind of defines them, and He says, the earthly kingdom. Now, if you really focus on the earthly kingdom and you live in the earthly kingdom, your life is going to look like the earthly kingdom. You're going to do what the earthly things and earthly people do. But if you put your eyes and you shift up towards the heavenly kingdom, and you put your eyes on that and start living according to that heavenly kingdom, you begin to change, and you begin to be influenced by the heavenly kingdom, and that's who you become. And you start living for that now. And at the end of it, He kind of wraps all that whole series up that He does on the Sermon on the Mount with the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the Lord's Prayer over the next 5 weeks. I know you're going, oh, I've heard the Lord's Prayer. I've went to church. I've heard it 10 times. I've went to weddings. I hear it at weddings. I hear it at funerals. Well, I just want us to take a little different perspective on it. I want us to really dive into it, because Jesus is trying to teach us at the end of that Sermon on the Mount what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. What it means to have a life that is blossoming and growing in the kingdom of heaven. And He says, this is how you do it. And Jesus wants us to really change our thinking and our process. If you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is verse 1. And what's really unique is Jesus tries to drill down and get us to focus in on the kingdom of heaven, that we're kingdom people. if you've accepted Christ, you're not a part of the earthly kingdom. Yeah, you're here physically, but you've actually taken residence up in a heavenly kingdom, and that becomes your focus. And so Jesus in this moment is talking about these spiritual acts that we do. And he says this in chapter 6, verse 1. And he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. In other words, your acts of righteousness, he's going to start talking about, is giving. Your acts of righteousness is prayer. And he says, make sure that as you're doing these things, that you just don't go through the motions. Make sure that when you decide you're going to pray, that you're not doing it for the glory of men. So you're not just going through the routines because I'm a Christian, therefore this is what I do is I pray. I make sure that on Sunday I bow my head and I pray, or maybe I, just at supper I pray for my meal, or you just kind of go through these routines, and there's nothing deep in the heart. And he says, be careful that you're not doing this, that you're not just going through the motions and making it religion, because Christ hates religion. Religion is dead. It's not alive. It's just a process that people go for, and it usually glorifies them instead of glorifying God. And so you have this moment where Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then Jesus gets to talking about the money next, and these are spiritual acts that he's talking about. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, that they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done is in secret, will reward you. Again, Jesus is kind of shifting gears. He says, remember, a relationship with God is not about religion. It's not about the forms of what you do. It's about the heart that you're doing it with and who you're doing it for. And then he says, now when you give to people, don't go get glory from men. If you're giving to get glory from men, you got your reward. That's it. God's not going to recognize it. But when you do it with a humble heart, and you give, and God recognizes it's a humble heart, all of a sudden he recognizes it and rewards it. And then he goes on, and he says, now this, the other spiritual act, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. So simply he says, make sure that when you're praying, that you're not doing it to get glory from people. I mean, we see this, and we've done it before, is that sometimes we pray with these lofty prayers that aren't from the heart, but we're just trying to make a show for somebody because we want to look good when we pray. So we're concerned about what other people are thinking instead of what God is thinking. And he says, make sure that you're concerned about what God is thinking. And he says, I tell you the truth, that they have received the reward in full when you just go through the motion of it. Then he goes in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. And I think that's a caution, because sometimes we just start praying and we just start rambling off stuff to God. And we say, God, you know, here's my laundry list. Here's my grocery list of things I want you to do. And we just start rambling and just keep going on about things that don't matter to God and that aren't a focus of the heavenly kingdom. And he says, Jesus says, now be careful when you pray. Make sure you're just not babbling. Make sure you're just not rambling on. In other words, make sure you're listening to God. Make sure you're not just saying, here's my list, and then you fold it up and you're done. Make sure you're engaging with God, because it's a conversation that we're having with a heavenly Father. As a conversation that connects you deeper spiritually. And he says, these are spiritual acts that we're doing. So don't do them with routine. Don't do them with just going through the motion. Do it with your heart. Don't worry about what people think. I mean, I hear quite often as a pastor, oh, I don't want to pray out loud. I'm afraid of what other people are going to think. I don't even pray at home very often because I'm afraid I don't have the right words to go to God with. And Jesus says, forget all that stuff. That's all religion. I'm concerned about your heart. I'm concerned about when you're coming to me that you're not just doing it as a routine, but you're doing it because you love me, because you have a passion and a desire to get to know me deeper, because prayer When you're engaged in prayer, you begin to know God at a deeper level. You get to see him reveal things that he wants to reveal to you. And it's only in prayer that happens. So Jesus says, don't make it religion, but make it something that's part of your walk, part of who you are, part of the DNA of you as a Christian believer. And then he goes on. And he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then the next verse, it says, this then is how you should pray. Now notice Jesus isn't saying, this is how you pray to get things. This is how you're supposed to pray to win me over. This is how you're to pray to get a formula to get the desires of your heart. Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking about a prayer that when we come to pray, he's starting to say, this is how to pray. This is how we approach God. This isn't a formula that he's trying to teach us. Yes, it's great to memorize the Lord's Prayer and be able to say the Lord's Prayer, but that's not the prayer that he's really talking about. He's talking about this is how we pray. And then he goes on, and it's a very simple prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus says, this is how to pray. And what I want us to see is that each line in this prayer is a major shift in our thinking. It's a major shift in the way that we approach God. And sometimes, maybe as a pastor, I know I've done it, I know other pastors have done it. Sometimes we've tried to make God so simple that we forget about who God is. And right in this very first line that Jesus begins this great prayer with, and how to pray, it says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I just want to take a line each week and just talk about these lines, because there's so many things in these lines that I think we need to shift in our hearts and shift in our spiritual walks. Because God says, I want you to walk in the kingdom of heaven now. And this is how you do it. And it starts with prayer. And Jesus starts out saying, hallowed be your name. Do you know what that simply means? It means that he is holy. He is set apart. There is no one like him. There is no other like God. Jesus begins to try to get us our minds around the thought and shift into the gear that we're not just approaching a friend. I've heard God mentioned as a buddy. He's not your buddy. He's not your neighbor. Jesus says right here very clearly, hallowed be your name. In other words, there is no other name like God's name. His name stands above all names. His name is the name that stands for all times. And his name is the name that our name is derived from. He is the one and only holy, set apart God. He says, when you go into prayer, don't just think that you're talking to a buddy. You're talking to a holy, hallowed God, who is set apart. Don't forget that. And he says, this is important because we have to understand the presence that we're coming into. I think maybe sometimes when we come into prayer, maybe we should take our shoes off, because we're coming into holy ground when we're praying. Did you know that? Maybe it's kind of like Moses. If you remember Moses getting called out in the wilderness and he's approaching God, and God says, you're standing on holy ground. Take your sandals off. You see, I think Jesus is saying that prayer is a connection with a holy God that's set apart, and we got to recognize that when we go into it. We don't go into it that you're my buddy, you're my friend. I know as a pastor, in attempts to try to get people to pray, I said, you know, it's just like having a conversation with your best friend. It's just like, you know, having a dialogue with somebody that you're just meeting, maybe, just to try to get people to pray. And guess what? Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, you're not talking to a buddy. You're talking to a holy God, and make that shift when you go into prayer. When you're bringing something to God, make the shift and go, holy, holy, holy are you, God. There is no other God like you. You are set apart. Your name is above all names. He says, instead of dumbing God down, instead of trying to take the mystery out of him, let's put the awe back into him, is what he's saying. The way that the psalmist says it, he says it a little bit different in Psalm 33, verse 6. He says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, and he puts the deep into the storehouses. I mean, can you hear the awe in the psalmist as he begins to write this? He says, this is who we're praying to. We're praying to a God who has set the starry hosts in the heavens. We're praying to a God that takes the depths of the ocean and puts them in a storehouse jar and puts them on a shelf. That's how big this God is. He is holy. He is to be awed and revered. And then he goes on, he says, let all the people, and this is verse 8 of Psalm 33, let all the people fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. And the translation in the Hebrew for to revere is to stand in awe. We should be standing in awe of God when we come into his presence with prayer. Prayer is not about you getting something from God. Prayer is about you getting on the same page as God. It's about you coming into the kingdom of heaven and finding out what God wants for you. Not going, here's my laundry list, here's my grocery list, here's what I need you to do, God. It's going, God, this is who you are. You're holy. You're righteous. You're perfect. You're everything. And then it's going, okay, God, what are you doing in your heavenly kingdom? Yeah, you can bring your request to him. Yes, you do all that, but that's our focus most of the time with prayer. God, do this for me. God, move for me. God, move that mountain. God, do this. And Jesus is like going, no. First, remember, you have a holy God. Stand in awe of him because he wants to meet you. And he has some things that he wants to say. The psalmist goes on, he says, for he spoke, God spoke, and it came to be. God commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations, and he thwarts the purposes of the people. I love that verse. I mean, when I was on vacation, I was hearing all this crazy stuff going on in our world, and you kind of get panicked, and you start wondering, what in the world is going on with this nation, that nation? Hear what we read? That God's plans, God's heavenly kingdom, which is overarching this earthly kingdom, always trumps the earthly kingdom. God's will is going to be carried out on earth. The nations aren't doing the will of God. The nations are doing their own will. But God says, I'm still in control. I'm still in charge. Don't worry about what's going on in the world because I'm still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm still in charge of the kingdom of heaven, which is the one that's an eternal kingdom. The earthly kingdom is a temporary kingdom. He says, step back and stand in awe. Oh, by the way, some people are giving you a hard time. By the way, people have plans and purposes, and they're trying to get their own agendas done, and maybe they're tearing you down a little bit. Don't worry about it. Because it says right in that same psalm is that God's plans trump earthly plans. He's going to thwart the plans of people. God is always going to have his will be done, no matter what. So stand in awe. Revere him. And then the last one says, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all the generations. And so simply, we just need to make a shift. We have to take our gaze off of this earthly kingdom and everything that's going on here and put it up and set our gaze on the heavenly kingdom that we're part of as a believer in Christ. If you believe in Christ, you're in that kingdom. You've been placed there already. And Jesus says, make the shift. And when you're praying, make sure that you're saying, holy God. The Bible says it this way quite often. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There is none other like him. So Jesus, make sure that your mindset when you go into prayer. Make sure that you're focusing on that. Hallowed be your name. Stand in awe. Ecclesiastes says it this way. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. go near to listen rather than to offer sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. In other words, when you're coming into the house of the Lord, make sure you're guarding your steps. You're guarding your thoughts. You're guarding your way there. And he says, and as you guard your thoughts, guard who you're worshiping, make sure your focus is on the Holy One of God. Don't just come in here, rush into a parking spot, walk across to the parking lot, come here and plop down. He said, don't do that. He said, come in here ready to hear from a holy God. And then the Ecclesiastes goes on and says, don't be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. And then drop down to verse 7 in Ecclesiastes. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. This is a major shift for a lot of us, because when we get into a conversation with God and we begin to pray to Him, we just do what I call these speed prayers. God, help me do this. God, help me do this. God, do this. God, do this. God, I want this. God, I want this. God, please do this. God, please do that. Please do this. Amen. Done. Walk away. And that's Jesus saying, no. Remember, you have a holy God you're talking to. Remember, let your words be few, because He already knows what you want. He already knows what you're going through. He already knows, but just get into His presence, because once you get into His presence, you'll be lifted into this heavenly kingdom, and your focus won't be on this earthly kingdom and what's going on here anymore. Yeah, there's still things going on here. Yes, there's still things that impact our lives here, but that's not the end all. The end all is the kingdom of heaven. He says, focus on those. And you know, if we don't have a hallowed respect for God, if we don't have a awe for God when we go in prayer, our prayers are hollow. They're empty. If we don't have a heart that's in awe of God and in wonder of God, we have lives that are hollow, that are shallow, that are empty. And Jesus says, this is a spiritual act. Make sure it's not a religious thing. This is something you're going before God. So when you pray, remember, hallowed be your name. Make the shift, he says. So I don't know how many of you have manual transmissions in a car. Do any of you have manual transmissions? Jenna had one. And she didn't know how to drive a manual transmission. It takes a lot of talent to drive a manual transmission, doesn't it? A lot of coordination. I mean, because you got to stick your left foot on the clutch and you got to push that down. And then you got to put your right hand on a stick shift, and you got your left hand on the top of the steering wheel, and then you got your right foot on the gas pedal. And plus, you got to be looking straight ahead to make sure you're not going to run into anything, right? It's a lot of work to get focused on how to actually drive a manual transmission. And our spiritual walk is a manual transmission. It's not an automatic transmission. You have to be willing to shift. I remember when I was a young kid and I learned how to drive a manual transmission. And I grew up on a farm, and my grandma and grandpa had this old, I think it was like a 52 Chevy truck, that pukish kind of green color. But I loved it because it was kind of cool. It had they called it the tree on, three on the tree. And some of the old guys are like going, yeah, I know what that is. Other you're like, oh, I have no clue what that means. Basically, instead of having park and drive, you actually have to shift up here. And so when I was a kid, I would sit in the truck and go, you know, you make those noises. And then I started working for my uncle, and he took me out to learn how to drive a tractor first. And I'd go down the road with the tractor, and I'd try to shift that thing, and I'd grind those gears, and he's like cringing the whole time. But, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. You can't find them, so you grind them, right? And so I kind of learned that. Then one day I was about 11 years old, just got my what they call farmer's permit to be able to drive on the road even before 16. And what happened is he got stuck in the field, and he tried to pull himself out with other tractors. Didn't work. But he had this 1958 dump truck. And this thing was a beast. You could see through the side doors. There's holes through the floor. Was all kinds of holes as well. And the dust when you drive along would come up, and the exhaust would come up as well. And we're out in the field, and he goes, I need you to pull me out. I'm like, what? I can't even get up into the dump truck because I was so small. He actually had to lift me up into the dump truck. And for me to push in the clutch, I had to hold on to the steering wheel and stand. and then try to hit the gas and the clutch at the same time. And he says, I want you to try it before you hook it up to the tractor. So, you know, he showed me how to put it into low and put it into four-wheel drive. That all went well. And then he said, now release the clutch. Well, that didn't go so well. It was just like pop, pop, boom, boom. You know, the thing just died on us. He goes, no, you can't do that. You got to push that gas pedal down and bring this up at the same time. And of course, I thought, okay, I can handle it. Did it a couple times, got it down. And then he hooked the truck up, and we're pulling this tractor out of the field. This thing is snorting and growling and making all kinds of noises, and this black smoke is coming out the exhaust. And I'm kind of loving it because I'm bouncing in the truck, too. And then all of a sudden, you know, pulls the tractor out, and then it stops. And then my uncle takes off, and he says, you got to drive the truck home. I'm like, what? All I knew is that there's low. I didn't know that there's other gears to shift into. So I'm going across that field and low, bouncing all over the place, and I get to the drive that goes out on the road. I pop the clutch, which I didn't know what that meant until later on, but that's how you squeal the tires if you have a clutch. You pop the clutch and squeal the tires of the big old dump truck. Well, I'm heading down the road, and I'm doing about 10 miles an hour, and that thing is winding out. Just, and you know, dust is coming in, and my uncle on the tractor is like flying away from me. I'm like, I should be catching him. Had no clue what I was doing. And then finally kind of had this little moment going, oh, tractor, you shift. So maybe I go here. Don't go into R. I know that. So I did that. And I think I went right into fourth gear and the thing just like, bar, you know, type thing. Well, that's our spiritual walk with Christ. We have to shift gears. There's a lot of people who have been in first gear for a long time. And you're just whining. You're just whining out your RPMs. You're going a little bit somewhere, but you're just not going where God wants you to. Some of you made that leap to fourth gear, and you've been just saying, you know, it's too hard to learn how to shift to the next gear. Well, Jesus keeps saying, you got to shift. God is saying, you know, the angels are like in fifth gear, so why don't you hurry up and get to fifth gear? Because I got a lot of things planned for you. I got a lot of things I want to show you about the kingdom of heaven. I want to show you how to live. And I want to show you how this earthly kingdom, yeah, it's not a great place, but there's a heavenly kingdom that's great. He says, we got to shift, and it's hard. And that's what Jesus keeps kind of pointing out in this prayer, is that there's moments that we have to shift. The first shift when we get there is, holy God, set apart God are you. And then he gets into the next part of it. And he says, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. He says, here's a major shift that a lot of us have to make in heaven. We have to set our gaze on heavenly things. He says, you know, if we focus on this earth and all these earthly things all the time, that's going to define who we are. That's going to make up the character of who we are. But if you start setting your eyes and your gaze on the heavenly things, what's in heaven? God. The glory of God. No brokenness. No death. No disease. Completeness. He said, start putting your eyes there. When you're praying, don't when you come to pray, don't go, oh God, well, you know, why don't you love me, or God, why don't you care? Don't be like the other people, the other pagans that just start babbling and saying these things. Start putting your eyes on heaven and going, this is what heaven's like. This is God is other than us, and he wants us to take our eyes off of this world because he knows it's broken. He knows that this kingdom is very difficult. Because once we start to gaze towards heaven, he knows this. We start to see him. We start to see his kingdom on earth growing. And it takes our focus off of what's going on. He says, focus on heaven. And maybe you didn't know, but I've said it before. You guys, our relationship with Christ leads us into the kingdom of heaven. You're transferred there immediately. When you've had a spiritual birth and when you've accepted Christ, you have been placed into a new kingdom. Not this earthly one that's temporary, but a permanent one. So I want you to focus on that. It says this in Philippians. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians says it this way. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And Ephesians says it this way. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Even though we're stuck here on earth in this kingdom that's a temporary kingdom, he says, put your gaze on the heavenly kingdom. God reigns and dwells in heaven. His spirit is on earth, but he is dwelling and reigns in heaven right now. That's where he is. He says, that's where our hearts are. Our longing should be there. So when we're praying, it's, holy are you, God. Set apart are you, God. You are awesome. Your kingdom is beautiful. When we ask, and you can ask in prayer for things, we don't have to doubt, because in the kingdom of heaven, it's all there. You don't want brokenness in the kingdom of heaven. It's there. God says, it's here. So put your gaze up here. Earth, yeah, it's kind of a kingdom that's broken. It's a kingdom that's going to have an end, though. And those of you who have had loved ones pass on and they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're in heaven. He says, set our eyes there. And the scripture talks about that there's a cloud of witnesses. It's cheering us on while we're in this earthly kingdom, cheering us on to hold on to our faith and start living into the kingdom of heaven now. So he says, when you go into prayer, make some shifts. Holy, set apart, God are you. There's none like you. There's no other God but you. And I'm setting my heart on heaven. I'm not going to let the worldly things here draw me down. I'm going to stay focused on what's to come. And then Jesus says that there's another shift that we have to make. And I know we're working backwards through this, because I think it's important that we work backwards through this, because I think we first see who we're talking to. And we get the proper respect and the proper attitude, the proper heart when we're going into his presence. And we say, holy are you, God. Set my eyes on heaven. Then he says this. He says, our Father in heaven. I think this is amazing. He says, you have a Father that is in heaven. Yeah, on earth you might have lost your father. On earth your father might not be a good father. He might not have been loving or caring, or he abandoned you. But Jesus says, you know what? You have a heavenly Father. And in the kingdom of heaven, there is not a fatherless child. And the kingdom of heaven, when we're gazing on that Father will never let you down. That Father always has your best in mind. That Father says, I want a relationship with you. I want you to know me. And you come to a relationship through my Son, Jesus Christ. And as you come into a relationship, I want to reveal myself to you. And as I reveal myself to you, I do it in prayer. I do it as you're seeking after me. And I love it in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say, seek first the kingdom of earth, but seek first the kingdom of heaven. He says, our gaze, our everything needs to be focused on that, because that's where our Father is, one who's never going to betray you. And I love that Jesus tries to say, you know what, you can have a connection with this Father. So when you approach him, know that you're somebody. Know that you are something. Romans chapter 8 says it this way. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are our children, then we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may share in his glory. Maybe you didn't know this when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You became a child of God. I don't think we live like that very often. I don't think we approach God like that very often. Instead, we kind of approach God in prayer like beggars. God, please do this. God, please do that. No, you're a child of God. So what's the shift that has to happen there? You have to recognize that you are a somebody. You are a child of God. You are dearly and passionately loved and pursued by him. And he says, in prayer, that's where you meet me. In prayer, that's where you find your completeness. In prayer is how you get into the kingdom of God spiritually. Because it takes your eyes off of this earth and puts them on me and what I got planned. And remember, my plans, they're going to be carried out. You know, the crazy thing, though, before that verse, we read verse 8. But I just want to take us back to that. Jesus says, our Father. Our Father, first of all, it tells us two things. We have a Father that loves us. But it's our Father. That means it's our Father, all of ours. I think Jesus is trying to say this. We need to pray together. Christianity is not a single thing. prayer is not a single thing. It's when we're praying together, when we're searching after God together, where all of a sudden we can see the kingdom of heaven and see how real that kingdom is. But before this, which I think is amazing, it's amazing to think that God's your Father, but Jesus said this in verse 8, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Isn't that exciting? Even before you go into the presence of God, even before you utter a word, God already knows what you're going through. God already knows the broken relationship. God already knows the financial struggles that you're in. God already knows the loneliness feeling that you feel. God knows the broken heart that you have, the desire to be loved. He knows all those things. It's like a parent. If you're a parent, you know what your children need even before they know that they need it, right? I mean, this happens all the time. Kids are out playing and it's a hot, sunny day. What's mom doing? She's inside making the lemonade. The kids come in, "I'm thirsty." Mom already knew they were going to be thirsty and already had it there waiting. They're hungry. What do they do? The moms and dads do. They make the food. They know the needs. They know when their children are struggling financially and what they need. They know when their children are struggling. And this is what it says about God. God knows what you need. So when you go to him, you can be confident that he knows who you are, he knows your struggle, and he wants to meet with you. But Jesus says, now, as you go into prayer, make sure you make a shift. No religious prayers anymore. No just going through the motions. Holy God. He says, when you start prayer, we should be going, "Whoa. Whoa. I stand in awe of you. Who you are. What you've done." I mean, God has given us what we need, and we didn't even ask for it. You didn't know you needed a Savior, did you? God sent his Son into the world to die so that you would have a Savior. You didn't know that you needed an eternal kingdom because you have an eternal body, that God has created us to be eternal beings. God says, "I created you to be eternal, and I'm going to give you a way to live eternally with me." God says, "I know you. I know everything about you. But when you come to me, holy, holy God, set our eyes on heaven, not on our world, not on this earth. Earth is disappointing. Earth, there's heartbreak. Earth, there's trouble. It's not that you're being oblivious to it, but that's not who going to define who you are." And then you come into his presence going, "I am known by this God. He knows all of my needs." And then God says, "I want to take you deeper. I want you to shift maybe second, third gear, fourth gear, onto fifth gear, because I got a lot to reveal to you about my kingdom." So over the next several weeks, I hope you'll dive into this prayer with me, but I also hope that you will open up your Bible and start reading the Sermon on the Mount, where God says, this is how you become kingdom people and you live in the kingdom of heaven now, in a relationship with this holy Father. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and God, we just thank you. We thank you that, first of all, that you want to be known. You want us to look at you as a Father that knows us, every detail, every heartbreak, every thought that we have, and every struggle. You want us to see that this world is not all there is. There is something greater, and that is your kingdom of heaven, and that is the end result for those who believe. God, lift our eyes off of this world and help us not to get discouraged. Help us not to be overwhelmed, but help us to look forward to what's coming. And God, as we come into your presence, remind us every day that you are the set apart one. There is no name like your name. There is no God that is holy and righteous and pure. God, change our hearts. Help us to grow into the children that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainsChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.